Revelation chapter 21. I will tell you, in all of the books of the Bible, I have enjoyed this probably as much as any study I've ever done. And I have previously taught in the book of Revelation, but the Lord has just... I'm in awe of Jesus Christ more because of this book. And I hope I have done that through the preaching of God's Word, that you not only are in awe of Jesus Christ, but I hope you're not overly intimidated by the book of Revelation. That now you feel like you can read the book of Revelation and it's not hieroglyphics. You can read it and trust what it says, and what it says is what it is. And that would be a goal of mine, so that it's not so overwhelming. We tried to eliminate the mystery. There is much mystery in the Word of God. But I want to eliminate it where it doesn't belong, right? There's things that God doesn't want us to know because He hasn't told us, but He's wanted us to know much. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21, the first 8 verses. Then I'll try to bring us up to speed where we're at. But let's look at these 8 verses tonight. I think it'll be it's going to be an enjoyable passage tonight versus some of the harder passages. Maybe one of the darkest passages in all of Scripture was last Sunday night, dealing with the end of lost mankind. And but now what we do is we get to see tonight what I've entitled tonight, The Great Inheritance. You'll see the verse that I get that from. Let's look at Revelation 21, verse 1. And I, that's John the Apostle, that was given the revelation of Jesus Christ in this book. So John's the one that has penned this by the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You'll see there in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And if you're like me, I think all things include those things that we see in Revelation chapter 21. I call tonight's message The Great Inheritance. The first thing that we see, look at verse 1 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The word new there is an interesting word. You know, I do love this. The Bible does give clarity. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That word new means new, duh, or superior in quality. That definition and that meaning of that Greek word that we translate accurately, new, has led some to potentially think that this earth will only be kind of scorched, maybe a couple layers or two lifted, and it's going to have a facelift, and it'll be new, it'll be superior in quality. But I want to show you tonight in the Scriptures. Remember, I asked you this morning, do you think it's completely, absolutely new? Or do you think it's just a refurb? What I believe the Bible teaches us is that it's completely new. I believe that God eliminates His entire initial creation. And when you see this, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I believe that's all we see. You know, we see, you know, there's really, in the Bible, there's the first heaven would be our atmosphere, right? And so that's where the birds fly and the planes go. And then, you know, as we've now then entered into space, that would be what, the stratosphere. And we had to, you know, the heat resistance as they broke through from the atmosphere to the stratosphere, they had to learn that, right? And there was, you know, catastrophes and different things that happened, but that would be the universe that we see, right? It's amazing that I was just reading just some things that were just amazing to me that I did not know this, and so I'm not sure if we really know this, but you know, our galaxy is billions and billions and billions and billions of miles, you know, long. And so it's just amazing that we haven't even discovered the end of our galaxy yet, you know, but they also now, they believe there's billions and billions of galaxies. Billions. And it's so impressive for the ones that just our little bitty galaxy, right? It's amazing the wonder and the might of God, and I believe He's going to eliminate it all. He's going to destroy it all. But it's just not my opinion. Let's look at the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say. Let's look at, I'll try to take you in a little bit of order. Let's start with the Old Testament. Let's look at a few verses in Isaiah. Then we'll look at a few verses in Matthew. And then we'll look at, I think, a key passage that we'll look at quite a bit tonight in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. But look over in Isaiah chapter 51 verse 6. So here's my hypothesis before we see if the Scriptures prove this. But I want to tell you this. Here's the most beautiful thing. It seems sometimes I believe you guys might be sitting there when I read Revelation chapter 21 and you said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. You should absolutely conclude what I'm about to try to prove to you. Sometimes I feel like I'm preaching to prove against the commentators. Because it really does bug me when people are out there and they're saying, well, no, the first heaven and the first earth really didn't pass away. They just kind of refurbed. And I'm like, really? When you read that, isn't that exactly what you think? That the first heaven and the first earth, they were passed away. They were no longer. Well, let's look at Isaiah 51:6. It says this. It says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. But it says, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. Now, some of you that are scientists, and I do not claim to be a scientist, but you know this simple rule of science, this law of science, that no matter is created or destroyed. It just changes form, right? But I want to remind you of this. God is beyond those laws. Because when He spoke the world into existence, He violated the law that He established for us that we might be able to subdue it and understand it. You see that? Because out of nothing, He created everything. And so, He's going to take everything and make it nothing. That's what I believe He's going to do. And yeah, that violates all that that says. So I'm not here to say He's going to make it into energy. No. I believe it's going to vanish away and it's going to go away and it's going to be nothing. It's going to be when it originally started and there was a clean slate and there was nothing. And then there was everything when He spoke it into existence. Look over to Isaiah 65:17. I love this verse because not only does it reinforce what I think the Bible says. And again, you must be careful. I know I'm a little bit excitable, maybe behind the pulpit, and I want to be excited about any time I come to the pulpit. But be careful that you're not just convinced of something because someone's enthusiasm, right? Make sure you're convinced of it because of the Bible. I want you to know this. I am absolutely 100% okay if you leave some of our services and you go, I don't agree. Now, do it in love. But I don't want you to believe anything until you know this Bible and this book says it for sure. Because I absolutely can be wrong. And so be careful that you're not influenced by my enthusiasm outside of what the Word of God would say. Isaiah 65:17 says this. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And now this is more data. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now that's interesting, is it not? The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So what we see here, we will never think about again. Isn't that what the scriptures say? So, you know, kind of some of you older folks, you remember Men in Black? You'd look at the white light and you wouldn't remember anything. Well, somehow we are going to have the mind of Christ. I'm not suggesting omniscience, but we will be like Him and we will be able to enjoy the mind of God, but we will not remember, the Bible says, the former heaven or the former earth. But it may be because this new heaven and this new earth is that just so much dramatically better. Here's what we have today. We have 6,000 years of a rundown universe. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, I think Niagara Falls is breathtaking. I think the Grand Canyon is breathtaking. I'll tell you this, I really believe this, it's neat to have videos, isn't it? My wife loves museums, but a video is better. And so I tell her, I'll say, she wants to go to a museum, I'll go, just get me the YouTube video. It'll be just as good. But you can't get the YouTube video from the Grand Canyon or the Niagara Falls. But I want to tell you, those are fallen elements in an earth that's been cursed. I do look forward to the new heaven and the new earth. Now look over to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 verse 18, Matthew chapter 5 verse 18. It says this, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Well, it's an indication there that heaven and earth may pass. Now look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So this heaven, this earth that we have come to, you know, enjoy and use for our benefit, it will pass away. Again, you know what this should make us rest in is this. When people get right with God, we will be less concerned about preserving this earth. I'm not saying we become wasteful. I'm not saying we become abusive. But I want to tell you this, it's all going to pass away. It's here for our benefit, for His glory. I'm not worried. I'm not worried in one bit. I'm not worried about global warming. I don't care if it's true or false. It doesn't matter. And so, man, I love, you know, so it doesn't matter. It's all going to pass away. And what is important for us is spend our energy bringing glory to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll look at an earlier portion of this later, but I just want to look at verses 10 through 13. I will tell you that if I were to put one reference next to Revelation chapter 21 in my Bible, it would be 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 will be a great perspective on this new heaven and new earth, what happens to the old one, and the plan of God that was even before the revelation which God gave to the Apostle John. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord," we have been speaking of the day of the Lord, and that's this great end time, "but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." This gives us a little detail. "How will the heavens pass away? And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be," what? "Dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Do you see what Peter's saying here is, it's all going to be burned up. It's all going to dissolve. And he's saying this, what really matters? "What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" It's about the things. The only things that'll last are the things that are done for Christ. Verse 12. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now I want to argue with you that I believe even if the scriptures, now this will be interesting, if the scriptures never indicated to us that there was going to be a new heaven and a new earth, if the scriptures never indicated to us that this heaven, this world, this earth would be burned with fire, would be dissolved as it does not only in Revelation, 2 Peter, and other places. If we had none of that, I would say this. We could have studied the Bible and come to the conclusion that God, in His holiness, must destroy this world. And where would we get that? Well, the Bible would be one place to start. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 25. Why must the Lord destroy this old earth and the old heaven? Why? Why must He? Why must He? We'll look at just a couple of passages. It says in Leviticus 18, 25, "And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." Other places talk about the earth being cursed, defiled. Look over to Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5. Did a light just get brighter? Or I just didn't know if the Lord was speaking to me saying, keep on, you're doing right. No, I'm just kidding. Isaiah 24, verse 5. It's the only time you guys laughed. All right. The earth also, Isaiah 24, 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. I would propose to you tonight, you know, some people it can be uncomfortable if you say the Lord must do certain things. The Lord obligates Himself to have to do certain things. You know, I tell people all the time, I say, God cannot do things. And they're like, oh, He cannot sin. He cannot allow a sinner into heaven. He must punish all sin. There's things that God must do. I would submit to you tonight that I believe the Lord, the reason, and He puts Himself in that position why He will destroy the earth, destroy the heaven, is because it's fallen, it's cursed, it's defiled with our sin. You and I, our sin has polluted this great creation that God has made. Thereby, He will destroy it. Do you love that? It will not only melt with fervent heat, it said in 2 Peter, but it will dissolve. I believe what He created from nothing, He will take back to nothing. And then He will create, as it says in Revelation 21:1, a new heaven and a new earth. Now let's look back to Revelation 21:1. Revelation 21:1. God gives us one, and I wish He'd give us more. That's terrible. No, this is exactly what we should be happy with. He gives us one thought on this new heaven and new earth. Now look at this in verse 1 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So here's what we have. It's going to be so dramatically better. We'll see that in future passages here. But the one thing we know, well, today the earth is covered by what percent of water? 75%. Boy, am I glad you're right, because that was so bold and clear. Imagine if he said 23%, I'd have been like, well, you're close, but only 52% off. But no, it's 75% of the earth is covered with water. This new earth will only be covered with 0%. He says this, and there was no more sea. It's going to be dramatically different. It's going to be not only superior in quality, but it's going to look totally different. And as it told us in Isaiah 65, the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. You know, there is a possibility that we won't have the ability to remember, but that it would be so dramatically better, we will never think of the piece of junk that this earth has become because of our sin. And I don't want to talk disparagingly about this earth, because God created it, but it's our sin that the earth groans and moans, and it's going and it's deteriorating, right? It's what is it? The law of entropy, is that right? And so that everything deteriorates. You know, every scientific law known to man violates the basic concepts of evolution. You know, we have a salt spreader out here. I probably shouldn't have left it out all summer long because it rusted. It's a piece of junk now, right? And so it won't move because it didn't get better when I left it there. But evolution would teach you that somehow things get better. Everything's deteriorating. This world is going down. And that's just the law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. It's that everything will deteriorate, but we don't have to fret about that. If you listen to the news, right? Wasn't it just a recent agreement, a treaty made in Paris about, you know, global warming and all of that? It's unnecessary. What we need is we need to follow the Lord and obey Him. God can do all things, but here's what we see. After Revelation chapter 20 and all the lost were condemned to the lake of fire, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, John said he saw a new heaven and a new earth. I want you to see in verse 11, so there's some timing of this. When does the earth get destroyed? Now this is an interesting theory. I don't think we can get dogmatic on it, but look at Revelation chapter 20 verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. Remember we talked last week about the great white throne judgment of all the lost, all of those that will experience the second death, of which no man will want a part of, but all those that do not believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, will experience that. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face, this is interesting, the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. Is that just artistic prose there? Is that just something that, was flowery language that God had John write? No, I actually think that the heaven and the earth in its fallen state would actually flee and would run from the Mighty One. And if you ask me, I probably do agree with the theories. When is the earth, the old earth, the old heaven destroyed? It very well may be at this time, the great white throne judgment, when the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. Is that because that would be after the millennium? The millennium's on this old earth, just so you know. We can't, you know, it's like, oh, bummer. And so, but we will also be able to inherit this new earth. But the millennium is on the old earth. We see that in chapter 20. But then when the great white throne judgment comes after Satan is loosed and he gathers the armies of the world, those that were not believers from Gog and Magog, from the four corners of the earth, and they surround Jerusalem and fire comes down from heaven and destroys them, then all the dead in hell, will be resurrected and stand before God at the great white throne judgment. That's the first time you'll see the earth and the heaven fled away. I like the theories, it's not original with me, that very well that may be when this old earth and the old heaven are burnt, are melted with fervent heat, are dissolved. And then in chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now here's the most beautiful thing, it's not going to take a lot of time, it really didn't take him. God did not need 6 days to create all things, did he? He didn't. He was setting patterns for us. So I think, you know, he just cuts to the chase and in a millisecond, and that's probably way too slow. And whatever the timing is, the Lord thinks it, boom, it's in existence, and the old's replaced and eliminated, dissolved, melted with fervent heat, and the new comes here. Now look at verse 2. So the first thing we inherit is the new heaven and the new earth. The second thing, and kids, I'll tell you this, you need to thank me after this message. Can you believe how long I preached on that first point and I didn't have sub-points for you? I was thinking of you. So just remember that. This could have been a nightmare sermon if I had put everything in my notes. You're welcome. Now the second point, the second point that I have is in verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want you to, if you'll allow me to, I'm not going to go into great detail of New Jerusalem because the rest of chapter 21 gives us great detail. It gives us the measurements. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It gives us the details, the stones, the gems, the glory, the brilliance of this New Jerusalem. And so I just wanted to know this, that it's part of our inheritance. Look at this in verse 2 again. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. So now here's what's interesting. That would be interesting because the old Jerusalem, where is the old Jerusalem? On this old earth. There's going to be a New Jerusalem. And the Bible speaks of this, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I like what I've read, so it's not, again, original with me. I like calling, and I think it probably does represent the capital of eternity. the capital of heaven would be the New Jerusalem. The Bible speaks often of this being the great city, the holy city. The Bible speaks of this being Mount Zion, the pinnacle, the place where Christ will reign. It was here on this old earth that Christ reigned in the old Jerusalem. But there will be a new Jerusalem. It's interesting, you know, when Jesus said, you know, aren't there many mansions in heaven, but I go to prepare a place for you. I think the place He goes to prepare for us is this New Jerusalem. And so I think the Bible will give us great detail of that in the remaining portions of Revelation, if you'll allow. I'll try not to preach that message tonight as well. But we not only inherit the new heaven and the new earth, but we will be able to inherit the New Jerusalem. Will you turn over to Leviticus chapter 26? I want to grasp this, and there'll be one other passage that this is just important. This is so important. Remember this. I really want to challenge whether you're a believer tonight, if this excites you. You know, it's what excites us in this world is usually trinkets and things and cars and houses and money and vacations and the same things that excite the world. But what's exciting about heaven is Jesus Christ. What's exciting about heaven is not even the new earth and the new heaven and this new Jerusalem. We're going to get to that point when I finally finish the message tonight. But what should be exciting for us, what we should look forward to, is being with God. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 verse 11. Says, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." Not only did that have some present tense application for Israel when the Levitical law was given, but I think it has greater future tense application for one day when God will set His tabernacle among us, and that He will be with us, He will walk with us, we will be His people, He will be our God. That is what heaven is about, that we will be with our God. Isn't that exciting? I'll tell you this, you know, most lost people don't think that's exciting. Most lost people wouldn't think that's great. Most lost people have this weird view of heaven that we're just going to sit on clouds and play harps. We will be with our God. We will be His people. He will be with our God. He will walk among us. Can there be anything better? Do you remember when you were in love? Do you remember? Walk hand in hand with the woman or the man that you loved, and all you wanted to do was walk with them. And you know, the nights went too fast where you had to say, I got to go home. And then, you know, marriage was great because you didn't have to say goodbye. But then after years and decades, and you know, it's can get a little crusty. But it'll never get crusty in heaven. You understand that? It'll be as delightful the 1,000,000th day as it was the first day. I will tell you this. He will be my God in a different way than He is today. And I will be one of His people. And it doesn't get any better than that. If that's all the Bible told us about the future, that's all I need. That's all we should need. And sometimes we get crusty and it doesn't excite us. But then what I love, look at verse 3. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." So that reinforces what we just talked. Now look at verse 4. If that wasn't good enough, look at verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You know, one of the hardest things to do when you preach is to focus on the message, because what happens is, and I love this, I love eye contact with people when I preach. Many of you do not like eye contact when I preach, but I love it. I believe the eyes are the gateway to the soul. But you know, when I get eye contact in messages, sometimes it can be awkward because sometimes I know your struggles, I know your problems, I know your heartache, and sometimes I think, what good is this message going to do for some of you and all the heartache that you have? Because life is very difficult. If you just know, most people that attend church services, there's heaviness in their heart. There are issues. You know, here's what everybody thinks. Everybody else has it together and I don't. Anybody relate to that? That's what we think, isn't it? But I want to tell you this, what I love about this. Do you know this? Here's what God says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, because I do love this. It told us in Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. There will be no more death. Death is the last enemy that will be destroyed, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death is our enemy. I'm not here to criticize. I do know there can be rejoicing for the saint that goes on before us, but I struggle, so trust me, I do not have a critical eye. But it probably won't ever happen. I probably will not call a funeral a celebration service. Again, I'm not. It's just I probably won't. Because I'm presiding over a service that the enemy had victory over. That is not a time of rejoicing for me. But the time of rejoicing, I love to preach funerals, is when I get to preach Christ. Because He's the only thing worth celebrating. It's Jesus Christ. Death always wins until God intervenes. And so death is the last enemy to be destroyed. But I love this. It says, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. No more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Now look at verse 5. I think this gives us some meaning to verse 4. It says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Trust me and believe me. And he says this. And he said unto me, write, John, write this. For these words are true and faithful. Now turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. We already were there. I want to link this again. As I told you, I think 2 Peter chapter 3 for these first 8 verses is probably the singular best cross reference I know of. But 2 Peter chapter 3, why is it when God tells us there'll be no more tears, they'll be wiped from your eyes, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain, all things are passed away, behold, all things become new. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, look at this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Just pause there. Let me remind you what I read in Revelation 21. He said, write, for these words are true and faithful. People want to scoff. Oh, you know what? The thought of no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. All of that, they laugh and mock. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, just everything we've been preaching in the book of Revelation, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That is true. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition or judgment of ungodly men. People will mock, people will make fun of us because we know there's a day coming. But it's got to be by the Lord Jesus Christ. No more pain, no more sorrow. That's why this, our God is different than any other God that's claimed in the universe. He has promised to eliminate all sorrow. And so what I want to encourage you, life is heavy. What was Jesus Christ called in Isaiah 53? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. 33 years. And now He's sitting in the right hand of the Father. For us, there's one thing I like about getting older. I'm closer to heaven. And so I'm limping a little around about with my knee. It's really, I think, I'm just trying to encourage you. And, but I, you know what? If I'm right with the Lord, I'm not going to let that get in my way. It's only a little time. I want to serve the Lord and honor Him. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. Aren't you excited about that? God didn't have to tell us that. Here's all we should have needed. All we needed was this, that we will dwell with God. He will be our God and we will be His people. That is exciting and that's what should light our fire. That's why we should go out into a lost and dying world, because we believe in that God. We know that God. He's real to us and we will suffer here on earth because He told us this. He said that we should expect suffering when we submit to Him. And it's not that He loves to inflict suffering, but it's part of His way that we bring Him glory, that we stay humble before Him, and that we would show Jesus to others. We must endure. It's only for a little while. The Bible says that this life is but a vapor. It's for a very short time. I want you to do this. Encourage me, right? Encourage me. I believe I'm a roller coaster preacher at times. Encourage me. I want my family to encourage me. Dad, keep on keeping on. Do it right. It's only for a little while. I might die tomorrow. Boy, I sure wish I'd lived differently today if I'd know I'd die tomorrow, right? We ought to live for Christ with that zeal, knowing this, that it's all going to be made right. That's so exciting to me, that no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. Now, will you look with me at verse 6? And it says, "And He said unto me, it is done." Boom, it's done. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life." So if you think of this message, again, this is the great inheritance. We will inherit the new heaven, the new earth. We will inherit the new Jerusalem. We will inherit no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. We will also inherit the fountain of the water of life. Do you see this? He says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Look over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. I hope you know if I say Matthew chapter 5, you guys should immediately say that's the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to get so familiar with Scriptures, when I begin to name a chapter, particularly in the New Testament, there's only 260 chapters in the New Testament. It's a little bit more difficult if I were to mention a chapter in the Old Testament. But Matthew 5, you know, I want you to start getting, hey, that's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. And so Matthew 5, you should say, I wonder which verse he's going to pick. Well, Matthew 5, verse 6 says this, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I believe, and I couldn't even explain what all this means, but he says, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Now, you may think I'm crazy. I think there's going to be some fountain that we will drink that will be more refreshing than anything we've ever had. Do you guys love to drink something that just refreshes you? I do. I'm not a big water fan. I mean, but I'm getting thirsty. I just want to rub it in a little bit. Are you thirsty? A little warm in here, isn't it? No kids are allowed to get up. Stay seated the rest of the service. Oh, this is good. But you know what? I know that Jesus Christ is called the living water. Maybe this is just a picture here in verse 6. Maybe it's Jesus that'll satisfy. He will satisfy, by the way. But you know what I personally believe? I believe there's going to be some fountain of the water of life. Now, I want to ask you this. Do you thirst for truth? Do you thirst for Jesus Christ? What makes you think He'll satisfy in the next life if He doesn't satisfy now? You see, my great concern is there's hundreds and thousands and maybe millions of people that say, "I love Jesus," but there's no thirst. Do you see this in Matthew 5, 6? I want you to look at it. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I believe there's a fulfillment in this life. Jesus does satisfy in this life, but I believe the ultimate fulfillment, because let's be clear. What do? We waver way too much as believers, do we not? And when we waver, it's because Jesus doesn't satisfy. You know that's true? And so here's our reality. Jesus ultimately will satisfy. I believe there's going to be some fountain of the water of life freely, and we will enjoy that at the feet of Jesus. And I believe God didn't just give us enjoyment for refreshment. I think there's going to be refreshment there, and I think we will love it at the feet of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this, though. Does He satisfy you today? Do you thirst after Jesus Christ today? Is He your delight? You see, far too many people that claim the name of Christ, Jesus is not their delight. He's just some relic. He's just some religion. He's just what my parents believed. He's not real. He doesn't drive your life. When you look in the mirror, you don't go, what am I doing for Jesus? What is my life all about? Is it where I should be? And the whole barometer is this. Is it right before God? Is my life organized and measured and am I pursuing Jesus Christ? Not perfectly. Look, I love this. I am so encouraged. You guys need to tell me your stories. I want to hear about you witnessing. It so encourages me. Because sometimes I feel like Elisha. And I think it's because I have pity parties. I want to hear about your efforts to tell people about Jesus Christ. Oh, it just lifts my spirits. No, not in a bragging sense. I even love to hear about your struggles. I love it when people tell me, sometimes I wonder if I'm a Christian. And I say, so do I. I wonder if you are. No, I don't tell them that. But you know, Christians should wonder. The Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. We can't lose that salvation, but I'll tell you this, we ought to examine our salvation. We ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's not to work for our salvation, but that's to work out what God has worked in, right? You should not just, you know, go back and say, well, you know, I remember when I was 7 years old, 8 years old, 9 years old, 14 years old, I went forward and I said this prayer, and so thereby I'm saved. Absolutely, there's a point of conversion. But was there a change? Did you have a thirst? And I know this, I know what we do. We get busy. I'm going to bring your name up, Taylor. I love discipling Taylor. Deb is with me when we do that. And Taylor, she asked me a while back, she said, you know, we talked, she said, would you be my spiritual father, right? I believe that everybody has someone that leads them to Christ and they will be their spiritual father, parents, and they have great responsibility. She had no idea what came along with that. And I said, absolutely. So yesterday, Friday, whatever the days are, you know, you guys are like, I'm glad you didn't lead me to Jesus Christ. You are way too tough. So Friday, I tried to lovingly and gently. I said, you haven't been reading your Bible, have you? And she said, oh, and this is probably terrible, right? I think you can handle this. If you can't, you let me know later. And that's, you know, we can give a letter of transfer. And I said, you haven't been reading your Bible like you should, have you? She goes, well, no, not every day. You know, I love the honesty. And there was twofold test, Dale. There was a twofold test. One is I wanted to redirect you, right? But two, I was also seeing if you could handle redirection. Because I know, you know how when somebody says, you're blowing it. I mean, I needed to say it nicely. I didn't say it that directly. But now I'm in front of everybody saying it that directly. And so, but I love the way you responded. So yesterday, I said, well, how did you know? I said, well, I'm a genius. And no, I said, she said, how do you know? I said, you haven't been texting me. And so when we go through the Bible, I said, you don't know some of these stories. And by now, I said, how old are you in the Lord? She said, 2 years. I said, you should at least be familiar with these stories. And you received it well. And you know what I love? I'm bringing this up because of this. You want to thirst. You have thirsted. And what happens is we get distracted, don't we? But what I loved is you received my instruction well. And you're going to school. You're working a job. And, you know, and then... what a dummy. You have a boyfriend, right? And so all of those things, right? It's a lot on your plate. The first thing that needs to be the priority is your relationship with Christ. And what I loved is you received that well. And I'm encouraged. Because I believed you wanted to thirst and things just distract us. And isn't that with all of us? And so don't feel so sorry for Taylor. She can handle it. And I just say that for you because... every one of us, including your pastor, if I don't discipline myself and schedule my time with the Lord, because you know this, I do thirst after the Word of God. But what happens is, it seems like I can ignore that thirst and I can be distracted by everything else under the sun. You will not have the walk with Jesus Christ if you do not thirst after Him and after His Word. I promise you, that's what we must do. And that's what we will thirst for. We will long for Him in eternity. And He will satisfy. And I believe there is actually going to be a fountain of the water of life that will satisfy. I believe it's Him. So don't think I'm getting crazy here. But I think there's actually the most satisfying, most enjoyable water of life that will satisfy. And does Jesus satisfy today? Well, quickly, the final thing is, I've got two things quickly that I want you to see here. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says this, and it says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I mentioned this earlier. See this in verse 7. It says, He will be our God. Jesus will be our God. God the Father, God the Son, we will rule, we will reign, we will serve. And now, verse 7, don't misunderstand this. We've seen this dozens of times in Revelation. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Does that mean you have to earn your way to heaven? Does that mean that if you don't overcome, that you lost your salvation? No. The Bible says this, that the Holy Spirit will lead you to overcoming. That's what the Bible says. And so our victory is in Jesus, not in our works. You understand that? So the overcoming is all of the Lord, but it also evidences that you're truly born again. And so that's what it speaks of there, but Jesus will be our God. And then look at this, and He shall be my son. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We will be sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. We turn over to Luke chapter 10, and I'll close with this. In fact, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 8. I may mention it early on in the message next week. Maybe I'll mention it just real quickly. But Luke chapter 10, I want to show you what the excitement is. If I ever got an amen, Just I'm saying the big if I ever got an amen. The time I should have gotten an amen was at the end of verse 7 when it said, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I believe this. There should be nothing more exciting than that you and I can be a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ. That is the most exciting thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. This is the return of the 70 that Jesus sent out. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but what should we rejoice? But rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I believe this same verse could be linked. I think it's John 14. Don't turn there. But this is a controversial passage for some. You know where Jesus said, greater works will you do than I. Those of the Pentecostal movement will suggest that, you know, they're going to do more healings, more this, more that. But I reference back to Luke chapter 10 here, right? What does Jesus say is greater than the devil's being subject? Greater than power over serpents or scorpions or power over the enemy where nothing shall hurt you? What is greater? Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What are the greater works that God has allowed us to be a part of when Jesus left? What are the greater works? It's that there are more believers since Jesus left this earth than during his earthly ministry. Does that amaze you in Acts chapter 1 that there were only 120 assembled? I still cannot figure that out. That's going to be one of the first things when I go to Bible Understanding 101. I want to say, explain to me the 120 in Acts chapter 1. How many converts, true converts, did Jesus have during his earthly ministry? I wonder about that, right? Because it said many of his disciples left him. And then he looked at the 12 and said, will you leave also? And Peter had the great answer, to whom shall we go? So I just want you to know, the greatest thing in all of life is not power over devils, is not power over serpents or scorpions. It's not healing ministries. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not whatever you might want to elevate. It's that we are a child of God. That we have our names written in the book of life. And I believe the greater works that He will use us to do all to the glory of God. The greater works that we are involved with is the ministry of salvation and the harvest that God has given through the centuries, because those are greater works than Jesus during his earthly ministry. Would you agree? It's the only explanation that I can find in scriptures that makes sense to me. And the greatest thing about Jesus is salvation, is it not? There's nothing greater. And so if you look at this tonight, we'll close. I'm not going to preach and re-preach verse 8. Because you've heard verse 8 a whole bunch. Who's going to hell? And so we'll reiterate that next week. But it's this. It's that if you're a believer, we have this to inherit. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. That capital city coming down that we'll find out more about in 2 weeks. Next Sunday night's our candlelight service. No more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. The fountain of the water of life, maybe that's just in the presence of Christ. And it's Jesus will be our God, and we will be His sons and daughters. That's what we have to look forward to. I'll tell you this, it ought to excite us. If we really get a hold of this, sin will bother us more. Because we will be with Him. And I sure do want to sin less. God is good, is He not? It took 21 chapters before we got to this. But whoa! From chapter 6 to chapter 19, then chapter 20, the crescendo of history and the final judgment of all mankind. But verse 21 says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I wish I knew the rest of the words, but I don't. Keep singing, I'm enjoying it. His dear face,
all sorrow
will erase.
So
run the race till we see Christ. Beautiful song. I think it may have been taken from this right here. Let's pray.